I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever."
Holy, holy are you, Lord. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Let the nations rise to give honor.
After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and sitting on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
There was a holy hush all over as I walked into the room, and I stood before him face to face. I was gloriously made new. There was a great and awesome presence and a light as bright as day. And as I bowed to kneel with the angels, I also would hear the say, "Stand before the throne in the presence of the Holy One. All rise as we worship the Messiah. All rise." Then I looked at those all around me with their hands uplifted high, and Spirit laid his hands on me and I uplifted mine. We were singing hallelujahs and praises to his name, and as I bowed to kneel with the angels, I heard the Spirit in the presence of the Holy One. All rise, as we worship the Messiah, singing holy, sing holy, sing worthy is the Lamb, who was and is to come. He We exalt thee. We exalt thee. We exalt thee. Oh, Lord. We exalt thee. We We will praise thee. We will praise thee. We will praise thee. Oh, we we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb.
Oh, holy God. There is none like you. What is it like in heaven where your will is done at all times by everyone? Where they never stop praising your name at every second of every minute of every day for all eternity. God, you alone are holy, holy, holy. Father, we thank you for this glimpse of heaven tonight. We just pray that this taste of you will change us. God, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's already been good to be here. Go ahead and remain standing, okay? Because I want to ask you to greet your neighbor. Also, I'm starting a new series tonight. And even if you're not a note taker, there's something on the back of the outline I want you to see. So greet your neighbor and let's get an outline. Let me ask you to go ahead and take your places now, please. I'd like you to take your places. And since we're starting a study on prayer, let's sing a song that is a prayer together. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That's just one of scores of prayers that are recorded in the Bible. And I think it is significant that the Holy Spirit deemed it important to record so many different prayers of so many different believers in so many different kinds of situations, because it's obvious the Spirit wants those prayers to help us in our prayer lives. I'm trusting that we all want to pray more effectively. So we're starting a new series, and I'm going to call it Prayer for Dummies. Now let me tell you why I'm going to call it that. I think most of you by now are familiar with the dummy book phenomenon. It all started with one book in 1991 written by one man called DOS for Dummies. And all of you that remember those early days of trying to figure out Microsoft software appreciate DOS for Dummies. It was a manual for people who wanted to be more effective using their computer. The problem was that typical computer manuals were dull and they were hard to understand. And so DOS for Dummies came along and it helped people reach their goal without bogging them down with lots of technical jargon and complexity. And other books like DOS for Dummies came out. In fact, now the Dummy series are the most popular and best-selling computer manuals in print. But the dummy craze went far beyond computers. You can go to a bookstore now and you can find hundreds of dummy books. Gardening for Dummies and Golf for Dummies and anything you can imagine, you can read it now in a dummy book. There are over 125 million dummy books in print now, in just 13 years since they all began. Now, here's the key to their success. The readers of these books aren't dummies. They're people like you and me who were frustrated at feeling or being made to feel like dummies, when in fact, we're intelligent people who really want to improve in some area of our life, but we're frustrated at the material out there and even intimidated by it. Well, there's no lack of books on prayer. You can get on Amazon.com, you can find over 82 300 books tonight that you can buy on prayer. And yet most of us are dissatisfied with the depth of our prayer life. And often we're frustrated by the helps available. This is not a new problem. Back in Luke chapter 11 verse 1, we read that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, it's interesting to me that it's never recorded, at least in any of the four Gospels, that they ever asked Jesus for instruction in any other significant part of his ministry. Jesus would have been an expert on any question, but they never said, "Lord, teach us to preach, teach us to heal, teach us to counsel, teach us to handle criticism," all important components of ministry. What they most wanted to imitate about Jesus was his prayer life. Teach us to pray. And Jesus did not respond by giving them a little book called The Prayer of Jabez. It's a good little book. But what it gave them was a prayer for dummies, like you and me. And what follows in Luke 11 is what we call the Lord's Prayer. Actually, though, for these next few weeks, we're going to study the Matthew 6 version of the same prayer, because it's a little longer and gives us even more help, I think, in growing in our prayer life. But now, the very context in which the prayer was given gives us a couple of things we must face at the very beginning of any study on prayer. Here's the first: that yearning to pray should produce a willingness to learn. Teach us to pray. See, I do not believe prayer comes naturally. I don't think, well, some people, they were just born and they're able to pray, and some of us, we just weren't born able to pray well. No, prayer is a learned discipline. And growth in the ministry of prayer demands that you have a teachable spirit. See, you got to understand, the disciples were not novices in the area of prayer. They weren't rank amateurs. They weren't beginners. They had been taught and they had been told and they had been made to pray frequently and often since they were babies. So they're not saying, when they ask, "Teach us to pray, show us how to do something we've never done before." No, their previous experience did not keep them from coming to Jesus with a poor in spirit attitude to ask for help. And I think that's how the Lord's Prayer has got to be studied. It is a model for people who are eager to grow in the discipline of prayer. It's not a prayer mantra. It's a prayer pattern. He didn't say, "This is what you should pray." He said, "This is how you should pray." The Lord's Prayer is a model. It's a manual to help people who want to pray more fruitfully. You see, Jesus just assumes that's you. He assumes that if you are his disciple, you will have a teachable spirit when it comes to prayer. You will not have an "I already know about prayer, I've been doing that prayer thing since I was a kid" attitude. He assumes you're going to pray. Jesus never says, "Now if you pray," he says, "when you pray." And he expects you to learn. Some of you know a second language. You did not learn a second language by dabbling in it. You committed yourself to the discipline of learning it. Okay? You do not stumble into a better prayer life. You commit yourself to learn. You intentionally pursue greater understanding. Yearning to pray should produce a willingness to learn. And the second thing we must face is that learning to pray begins with doing some unlearning. I had the experience recently to play golf for the first time with a new friend, a fellow minister. He was one of the worst golfers I have ever seen. He held the club wrong. His grip was wrong. His stance was wrong. And about halfway through the round, he turns to me and says, "Now feel free to give me a tip." And I bit my tongue because I wanted to say, "Sell your clubs and take up painting." Because the truth is, you can't hold it like he held it and stand like he stands and get better. The first thing he would have to do to learn to golf better is to unlearn how he's golfed up to this point. He would have to begin by learning to not do things he's always done. This is where a lot of us get hung up with prayer. Should it surprise any of us that Satan wants to mess up our prayer life? Now, what he would like to do is to get you to stop praying. But if he can't do that, he would like to subtly teach you such bad prayer habits that your prayer cannot improve. There's no holy ground he will not try to trespass. And so for the first step for some in learning to pray is unlearning how they've always prayed. That's why before we can actually start a word-for-word study of the Lord's Prayer, we have to listen to Jesus. Because before he said, "This is how I want you to pray," he said, "This is what I want you to stop doing. You must stop praying like this before you can learn to pray like this." So let's look in our Bibles at Matthew 6, verse 5. "And when," notice not if, "when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, I'm suggesting tonight that we all could use some knee replacements. In other words, there are some things we may have been doing in our prayer life that we need to replace with some new ways of praying. Here's the first. We need to replace performance with secrecy. Now, Jesus is not condemning public prayer. He often prayed in public. For example, the time when he did the miracle of the loaves and fishes, he prayed in public. There were other occasions, like at Lazarus' tomb. Acts is full of examples of the early church praying in public. So they did not interpret Jesus' words as condemning public prayer. But Jesus understands that we are all approval addicts. I'll talk about this a couple of Sundays when we talk about one of the greatest fears of all, the fear of man. We're all approval addicts. We're constantly concerned about the impression we are making. Do you know how strong the approval addiction is? As I preach a sermon on don't preach or pray to make an impression on people, I'm sitting here thinking, now am I making a good impression on them with this sermon? The problem is not doing good works that are seen. In fact, just a few verses earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So the problem is not doing good works that are seen. The problem is doing good works to be seen. The struggle in prayer, especially public prayer, is to remember who the audience is. We have all heard prayers, and most of us have prayed prayers that were for men more than they were for God. I'll give you just a few examples in the assembly. We've all heard the announcement prayer. This is the prayer by the brother or sister who assumes the hearers don't have their bulletins. I still remember one time a sweet man on a Sunday night in Abilene at the church where I first preached was praying, and he was going down the list of all the sick, and he said, "And Lord, be with Sister So-and-so. She's in Hendricks Hospital, room 205. No, wait, Lord, that's room 203. And the thought came into my mind, do you think the Lord is going to show up in room 205? Hi, Betty. Oh, I'm in the wrong room. We've all heard the summation prayer. This is typically the preacher or the class teacher or the youth worker who thinks it's the job of the prayer to sum up the main points of the lesson or the day. And we've all heard the shame on you prayer, where we feel the prayer is the place to remind the persons in the room that they could be doing a little better than they're doing. Or have you ever been at a devotional or a Bible class or an assembly, and you heard a prayer, and in the middle of the prayer, you thought, "Ooh, that's a good line. I'm going to have to use that next time." We've all struggled to remember who the audience is. You see, what Jesus is saying is that prayer is not intended to be good theater. Phil Donahue, in his autobiography, tells about a time when he was a young television reporter, and he was assigned to cover a mining disaster. And when he got there and got out of his van, he saw a crowd of family members at the head of the mine. And as he began to approach them, he heard a song. And they were singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And then he watched a minister step forward and prayed a very simple but powerful prayer. Well, about that time, the cameras got there. And so he rushed up to the minister and said, "Oh, could you do that again? We didn't get that on film." And the minister said, "No, I'm sorry, I can't." And he pleaded, "Oh, no, please do that one more time." And the minister said, "I'm sorry, I can't." And Donahue says he got upset. "You don't understand. I'm not some local yokel. I'm with CBS News. I represent 260 affiliate stations. Millions of people across America will hear this prayer. It's good TV." And the minister simply said, "I'm sorry. That's not why I prayed." And he walked away. And Donahue said he was mad. But later in life, upon reflection, he said he thought he understood. In fact, he wrote, "I later realized I had witnessed something called integrity." Integrity is when your private life and your public life match up. And so to keep your approval addiction in check, you need to give real attention to your private life. And so here's what Jesus says. I know it's a struggle. I know Satan's going to be there to tempt you to perform in prayer. Here's what you've got to do. The secret to prayer is secret prayer. You've got to commit to spend a lot of time with God alone. You cannot grow in prayer if the primary time you pray is in front of other people. Now, this is what Jesus said, and this is what Jesus modeled. I could give you a dozen verses quickly that show you Jesus prayed often and prayed alone. Look quickly at just a few. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6:12, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus was always intentionally creating his closet. Now, if you are home a lot and you can create a closet, a place that can be your place with God, and you can go there every day, that's great. But some of you, like Jesus, are always on the move. You're always in a different place. Notice Jesus created a closet. Maybe it was a mountainside. Maybe it was out in the wilderness. Maybe it was a lonely place. He would just create a closet and put himself on purpose in a place where the only applause he could hear would be from heaven. And so, the first thing to unlearn is that prayer should be done in secret, not on stage. Replace performance with secrecy. Start there. Second thing, replace eloquence with simplicity. Some prayers focus more on sound than sense. You know what I mean. The voice drops an octave. Archaic speech is used. Clichés that we don't use any other time suddenly appear. And too often what happens in prayer is that we go on autopilot. And you know what I mean. Because we've all heard prayers where we could guess the next sentence before the prayer got there. And we've all prayed prayers like that. Ironically, that kind of praying, Jesus says, is as pagan as much pagan praying, because it engages the mouth and it doesn't engage the mind. See, pagan prayer in Jesus' day and before rested on the assumption that God is reluctant to listen. So if you prayed real loud, and if you prayed real long, and if you said the same thing over and over and over again, you would finally wear down God. You remember the prayers of the Baal prophets on Mount Carmel? Over and over. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Or do you remember the Ephesians in the riot in Acts 19? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Let's just say the same thing over and over and over again. Listen to a lot of pagan religion today. They still pray the same way. Now, do we really believe that God is going to be more willing to listen to our prayers based on our fluency or our verbosity? Or in other words, is our verbiage going to make God more willing to listen? Lord's Prayer is only 57 words in Greek. It takes 15 seconds to read it. Now, Jesus is not saying all prayer should be brief. He's saying prayer is not an intelligence briefing with God. You know, the president every day has men come into the Oval Office, and they bring him all the news around the world, and they give him an intelligence briefing. So since you have so much power, you need to know what's going on so that you can make better decisions. So we're bringing you all the stuff you don't know yet. Jesus says, you don't need to do that with God. In fact, he says, look again at verse 8 of chapter 6. He says, your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. If He did not know, He would not be God. So why do we ask? Well, because it's important for us to remember who's in control. You see, one of the primary purposes of prayer is to keep my life revolving around God. And I don't do that by practicing a ritual. I do that by pursuing a relationship. And that leads right into the third thing Jesus says we need to replace. We need to replace observance with sincerity. Because it's really easy for a well-meaning pursuit of a discipline to become a ritualized, formalized duty. We all know religions that say this many times and this many ways and this many styles and this many formats with this many words, you must pray. And if you're not careful to try to grow in prayer, you will set up a system. And what Jesus is saying, folks, is that the heart of prayer is the prayer of the heart. He's not condemning, or he's not condoning or advocating originality. Just don't pray the same thing over and over again. No, that's not what he means. Because he did it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed the same prayer three times. Paul says three times, I prayed the same prayer. That's not the point. What he's rebuking is a lack of sincerity. What he's rebuking is a life of prayer that goes through the motions and brings out the cliches, and the heart is never engaged. I am learning more and more that a lot of prayer is just groaning. Instead of trying to impress God with your words, a lot of prayer is just not even having the words. And just being with God. I've been doing a lot of that kind of praying lately. There's some stuff going on in my life right now, and I get on my knees sometimes, and I don't know how to say it. So do you get up? No. I just spend some time not knowing how to say it with God. And I claim Romans 8. 26 and 7. The Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. For we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Jesus is saying that a heart without words is better than words without heart. And such a heart will be rewarded. I don't know if you saw in the paper a few years ago, back in the fall of 1996, there was a Spanish businessman named Eduardo Sierra who actually lived at the time in Hamburg, Germany. He was in Stockholm, Sweden on business. And he wanted to spend some time in prayer. And so he looked around. He found an old Catholic church that was open. So he went in. And up front there was a casket and a candle burning. And nobody was there. And he saw a little book beside the casket that no one had signed. So he just spent some time with God. And he prayed for the family of the deceased. And he signed the book. And he went home. Several weeks later, he got a call from a lawyer in Sweden to inform him he was a millionaire. Because the man in the casket, a 73-year-old real estate dealer named Jan Svensson, had instructed in his will that whoever would come, he had no family, whoever would come and pray over him would get everything he owned. Now, I don't mean in any way to imply that if you'll just pray enough, you'll become a millionaire. In fact, I can give you personal testimony. That's not usually how it works. What I do mean is this. God rewards the one who prays not to be seen, who prays not to be noticed. God rewards the one who prays if only God is there. Because God was the only audience anyway. In fact, I think the real key, the first step to really growing in prayer life is this. Embrace it for its own reward, communion with God. That's the point. You know, I think sometimes we mistakenly measure people, and we call them prayer warriors, and I'm not sure if I like that or not. We use it so much, I guess I'm used to it. But the problem is we typically measure a prayer warrior by the size of the answer. I suggest instead you measure a prayer warrior by the strength of the relationship. The Bible has examples of people that weren't close to God that got big answers to prayer. Let me throw out a radical idea to you. Prayer is not ultimately about getting answers. Prayer is about the reward of spending time with God. If communing with God is the purpose, then there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. You see, I think the most important thing we need to replace is the reason we pray in the first place. You don't pray so God will have your gimme list. You pray to spend time with the one you love. Charles Swindoll, in his book Simple Faith, shares a story I want to close with. He writes, back in 1958, when I was a young Marine stationed on the island of Okinawa, I became closely associated with a man I deeply admired. His name was Bob Newkirk. I didn't know what it was exactly that first drew me to Bob. More than anything, I guess, there was something refreshingly unpretentious about him. He was devoted to the things of the Lord, no question, but it was never on parade, never for the purpose of public display. And I loved that. Perhaps it was his balanced Christian life that I admired most. He was serving back then with the Navigators, an international Christian organization committed to ministering to military personnel. However, he never tried to squeeze me into some Navigator mode. I liked that especially. When we worked hard. When we played, we had a first-class blast. I never got the idea that Bob was interested in making big impressions on me or other people. He was what he was, plain and simple, far from perfect, but authentic, real. I remember dropping by his home late one rainy evening to pay an unexpected visit. His wife met me at the door and informed me that he was not home. She added, "You've probably noticed lately that he's been under some stress. I think he may be down at his office. I'm not really sure, but he told me he just wanted to get alone." Well, I decided to try the office, a little spot down in Naha. I caught a three-wheel jitney that took me from the village where the Newkirks lived down to the capital city of the island. It was still raining lightly, so I stepped around and over the puddles as I made my way down a street, across an alley, then another alley, until I came upon his unassuming, modest office. Before I arrived, however, I could hear singing in the distance. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." It was Bob's voice. I'd know it anywhere. I stood outside in the rain a few minutes listening. The simple hymn continued. "I confess, I peeked in the window and saw a candle on a table, my friend on his knees, and not another soul around. He was spending time with the Lord all alone. As I stood outside, the soft falling rain dripping off my nose and ears, my eyes filled with tears of gratitude. Bob never knew I came by that evening. But without his knowing it, I got a glimpse of authentic Christianity that night. Not piety on parade, not spiritual showtime, but a man in the shelter of the Most High. In the back streets of Naha, I learned more about simple faith than I would later learn in 4 years of seminary. Those who love the closet may never hear much applause, but heaven sure hears them. And anyone who would rather have the applause of heaven is no dummy. Let's bow our heads. God, grant to us in these next few weeks a humble spirit. May we come to this study like thirsty first graders, ready to learn all over again from our Master. And may our greatest desire be just to be with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to go tonight and receive the gift of prayer by men and women of God in room 109. If that's a blessing that you could use tonight. If you're ready to call on the name of the Lord Jesus through the act of baptism, you can come down to the front. But I want us to sing a song together to remind each other that just to be with God is reward enough. So you can respond while we stand up.
I lift my hands to thank you. I lift my eyes to gaze upon your Spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But most of all, I lift my heart. I lift my hands to thank you. I lift my eyes to gaze upon your Spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But most of all, I lift my heart. Oh, dear Lord, how wonderful you are. With my life, I worship and adore. Let me whisper in your ear. I lift my hands to thank you. I lift my eyes to gaze upon your Spirit. I lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But Lord, how wonderful you are. With my life, I worship and adore. By your grace, you can draw me near. As I see your face, let me whisper in your ear. My hand.
lift my voice to offer you praise, dear Lord. But most of all, I lift my heart,
oh, my Father.
But most of all, I lift my heart,
how I love you.
But most of all, I lift my heart.
Thank you, church. Have a seat, please. I'm delighted to share with you the wonderful news that three want to confess Christ tonight: Francisco and Adriana Islas and Wendy Sanchez. And we rejoice with that wonderful confession they are about to make. I want to take just a moment to mention to you that on the back of your outline is some information about one of my very favorite ministries of the congregation, the Daniel Prayer Ministry. This ministry consists of people who specifically pray for the health of this church in one of three ways. Either by praying during assemblies, by praying for new members, new Christians, or by praying for a minister or elder by name, getting monthly emails about specific requests they and their families have. This ministry blesses me twofold. I'm part of the ministry. I enjoy praying by name for new Christians. But I'm also blessed because there's a circle of people who pray every month for me. So please consider being a part of the Daniel Prayer Ministry. It is a tremendous blessing to the church, but it also will be a tremendous blessing to you.
Church, this is Francisco and Adriana Islas. They came to me through Karen Juarez, who teaches English as a second language. They're both her students. And after studying for some time, they had a strong Catholic background. And he asked me, I never took this so seriously until now. And I'm glad he's here right now. And I just want to ask you this question, Francisco. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? ¿Crees tú que Jesucristo es el Hijo de Dios?
Sí, sí, creo. Yes, I do.
Because of that confession, you are not going to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Adriana was the first one I met of this couple. She came into my office crying. ¿Se acuerda que llegó llorando a mi oficina? I gave her the purpose-driven life, and her life started changing. Y después empezamos a estudiar, ¿se acuerdan? And then we started studying, and that's how I met her husband as well. Adriana, le voy a hacer la misma pregunta. I'm going to ask you the same question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Sí, sí, creo.
Por esa confesión que usted ha hecho, because of that confession, yo la voy a bautizar en el nombre del Padre, y del Hijo, y del Espíritu Santo, para el perdón de todos sus pecados, y para que reciba el don del Espíritu Santo.
Te amo del amor del Señor, te amo del amor del Señor. Yo veo en ti la gloria de mi rey. Y te amo en el amor del Señor.
Church, I'm excited to introduce you to Wendy Sanchez. Let me tell you how we first met Wendy. I called Wendy and invited her to home Bible study. And a couple of weeks later, Wendy showed up. And when she showed up, I tell you, really blessed our group, and we learned so much about Wendy that night. Wendy, I want to let them know, too, that when you did come to that Bible study, you told me that you drove past the house.
Yeah.
And there was that temptation to keep driving. And yet there was one parking place, and you pulled into it. And what a blessing that was. And Wendy shared with us a lot of things that night. She's gone through a lot. in her young life. The loss of a child, broken relationships, a lot of things that has happened that's left a big gaping hole in her life. Wendy has known Jesus, but Wendy's seeking a relationship with Jesus. And Wendy, I'm just so excited tonight. We've studied for the last 4 weeks, and Wendy has that relationship, and she wants to commit her life to Christ tonight. So Wendy, as we talked in front of all these witnesses here, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God?
Yes, I do.
And Wendy, are you willing to let Jesus sit on your throne and become King and Lord of your life?
Yes, I am.
God bless you. Because of that confession, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the Lord.
Amen. I want you just to think about the last hour and 15 minutes and ask yourself, where could you be that would have blessed you more? This has been a wonderful night, and I want you to get a friend Sunday morning and tell them that they need to be here next Wednesday too. Just a couple of quick announcements. First, all of you that are a part of the Christmas chorus rehearsals start tonight in room 214. Christ Haven's Home for Children is celebrating their 50th anniversary, and their annual open house is this Saturday, September 25th, from 9 to 2, free barbecue, tour of the cottages. If you've never been to the campus of Christ Haven, I would really encourage you to spend some time Saturday morning and go learn more about this marvelous ministry. I really do regret this next announcement. But Ray Jones passed away early this morning. Ray and Wanda, longtime members here. Visitation is going to be from 6 to 8 Thursday. At Shannon's on Roof Snow. Funeral is going to be Friday, 3 o'clock here at the Richland Hills Church Auditorium. Please reach out to the Jones family. Ray was a real blessing to this church and to the kingdom of God. We're going to stand now, please, for closing prayer. One of the dilemmas when you preach a series on prayer is who wants to be called on to lead the closing prayer. Especially after you've preached on don't preach or don't pray in such a way to impress people. Well, I don't want to either. And so what we're going to do is we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask you all to bow your head. And for the next 30 seconds, I'm just going to ask you to simply, sincerely ask God to give you a teachable spirit and give you a heart that wants to spend more time with Him. Just bow your head right now and do that. Oh God, we join with the very first disciples of Jesus and we say, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name.